My wife Lucy and I feel such a great debt of gratitude to Lila that in an opportunity like this, when she's in the meeting, I'd like to take just a moment and share what that debt is. I came to know the Lord when I was about 17 or 18 in a junior college in California. I had intended to go to Cal Berkeley to pursue a law degree and decided that I would go to BIOLA, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, for a year before going to Berkeley. It was while down there, about the second week in school, that by the elevator I saw a student with a notebook with many gaily colored pages in it. There were yellow pages on which I could see that he listed some memory verses. I could see green pages and blue pages and white and all the rest. So I leaned over his shoulder and I said, what is that you have there? Oh, he said, I'm not supposed to show anybody. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what is it? I said, he said, well, it's something that keeps my Christian life organized. I said, that's what I need. You mean you have something I need and you can't show it to me? So I pressed him a bit, and he took me down to his room and gave me a sneak preview on this notebook. Prayer pages and business pages and checkup pages. Oh, and I really loved it. I said, where did you get this? He told me about Dawson Trotman and the Navigators. And I hadn't heard of either one. I said, well, where is he? Well, he has an office in the other wing of this building. So I went over to see Dawson Trotman and to find out if I could start with this material that I saw this student have. So we had a nice talk for a little while, and then he told me that they did not give that material to freshmen. So I went back a few weeks later to see if he changed the rules. And they had, and he said, as soon as you can demonstrate you're going to have a B average, well, we'll let you get started. So sometime later I went back and I said, I think I can demonstrate that I'll have a B average. And so he turned me over to his assistant, and it took a 3.5-hour interview just to get me started. I mean, they're all real men in those days, I tell you. None of this little 4-verse stuff, you know, or 1 verse a week. So I got into a Bible study on Tuesday or Thursday mornings at Doss Led at 6:15. I knew enough about him already to be there on time. And I was. In fact, I kept waking up most of the night, you know, that first night, to be sure I'd hear the alarm. And I loved it. We'd set the timer. We're going to have 10 minutes for memory review. He'd set the timer. 10 minutes, bong. Then we go to something else. And I liked the way he meant business in the Christian life. Well, somehow or other, Dawson took a liking to me. And, of course, I had to him. And a number of interesting events, at least interesting to me, transpired. But the following year, I got a letter from Dawson in the summertime and said, well, why don't you come and work with me? Come and live with Delilah and me. There'll be no salary. We'll just share and share alike. I prayed about it, and I went. I moved into the Trotman home. That will be 40 years come September in 1941, just before Pearl Harbor. Well, I was green. I tell you, I was green as they come. Maybe you guys can just relax a bit back there. I feel a little reminiscent mood here for a moment. Besides, my material's a little thin, you know, and I may have to pad or something. You can sort of tell when the material's a little thin. Well, I was in their home, and one of the first things I learned, Dawson took me aside. He said, Sandy, how often do you change your socks? Oh, I don't know. Why? Well, LaRue Boger name was, he's now married to Charlie Riggs, she can't get close to him when she does the laundry. And I'd come off the farm, and we just changed socks on Saturday night. That's the way it was. So I did a little better than the Marine I told you about last night. I didn't put one pair over the other, but I learned to change my socks. I mean, they really had to start from the bottom, literally, with me. Then I had the best of both worlds. I finished Bible Institute on the side and worked with Dawson full time. Later, when Lucy and I got married, we went to live with Dawson and Lila. And Lucy would tell you that she feels forever indebted to all that she learned from Lila in those days. We left the home, went to Seattle, and a couple years later, or I don't know what it was, two or three, came back once again to the Trotman home, this time with three children. And at that time, we five were part of the total family of 32 that lived in the Trotman home at that time. Well, it would be 25 years ago in June, last month, that Doss Trotman was at a conference in Scroon Lake. And, Lila, you were there too, weren't you, at Scroon Lake at that time? And you've heard the story about in the speedboat, windy day, rough water on the lake, thrown from the lake, and so was a conferee. And he held the conferee up until the boat got back, pulled her in the boat. They tried to get hold of him, couldn't hang on, and he disappeared from sight, and they recovered his body 2 days later. There was an article that appeared in Time magazine in the religion section about Dawson, and it had his picture there. And I don't know where they got the information, but the caption of the picture was this: always holding someone up. He died like he lived, always holding somebody up, helping them. And one of those somebodies was me. It was 15 years from the time I met him until the Lord took him home. Well, it's been 25 years, and Lila has continued to hold me and Lucy up all these years with her prayers and with her encouragement. And I can't tell you how deeply grateful and indebted Lucy and I are to Mrs. Lila Trotman. We're very grateful. Shall we have a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you again for the way you used Dawson and Lila in my life. And I remember the word, to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. And because of that fabulous heritage, I know much should be required. Lord, help me to be faithful. Help Lucy. Thank you for the impact of Lila on so many lives, and particularly the impact on many lives who are unaware of it, through her faith and prayer. Bless her, strengthen her, we pray. And now, Lord, as we open the Word tonight to look at this subject again, may we have the anointing of your Spirit to teach us and instruct us, and to apply the Word to our lives, each one, according to our particular needs. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Definition of authority. Authority is the right to decide or to take action. It's very important that you keep in mind that by authority we mean it's the right to decide or to take action. Then we said that in the Scripture there are seven biblical authority submission relationships concerning mankind. And we referred to those again and again, and I'd like you to look at them on the screen just right now, just for a moment. God and man and nature, husband, wife, parents, children, governors and the governed, employers, employees, spiritual leaders and spiritually led. If I didn't miss one there, at least there are seven. Man and nature, I got that one. Then the next time we talked about the fact that all of these relationships have been contaminated by sin. That's the problem, and the solution is the gospel. So that's all I need for right now, Jim. Thank you. And we said that since self-centeredness and self-assertion is the great problem, self-surrender is the great solution. Therefore, you submit before you exercise authority. And we'll use that one a little bit later, Jim. Thank you. That'll be enough. And it'll be some little time, so you can relax just a bit. When I get around to that, you know I'm nearly finished. Is he never going to finish? You're a child before you're a parent. You are a follower before you are a leader. So now we come to the third session on response to authority. Response to authority. The biblical response to authority is submission. The biblical response to authority is submission. There are two kinds that we're going to speak about for a moment. General submission and specific. First of all, general submission to authority. As stated in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a general attitude or a general spirit of submission to others toward everyone, regardless of position, age, sex, ignorance or lack of it, whatever. It's a general spirit. It's an attitude. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a willingness to give in to anyone, to serve anyone. As I said, regardless of sex, age, position, whatever. I think one of the outstanding illustrations to me of a person in whom is this general attitude or spirit and submission of a servant, of a listener to anyone is Dr. Billy Graham. I remember years ago, and Lila will remember this night, I think, when there were a number of people at that huge table there in that home, and among them was Billy Graham. And there were other Christian leaders around there, and I remember there sitting that night and listening to these various people tell him how he ought to give his invitations. Now, he'd been doing this for a long time. He was obviously gifted by God. I didn't really recognize any other strong evangelists around there, fine Christians, but not necessarily specialists in the field. And I marvel at the graciousness and openness with which he listened to and accepted their suggestions. Later, as I said, I worked with the Billy Graham team for 7 years and had opportunity on many occasions to observe this general spirit of submissiveness to others. Servanthood, listening. One stands out in my mind, just a little insight. I happened to be walking just behind him and in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he was walking along with the chairman of the crusade. And the chairman said, "Well, what would you like us to do in this situation, Mr. Graham?" "Oh," he said, "I'm here to do whatever you would like. I've come here to serve." And it was just a genuine, spontaneous outflow of this man. Now, that's what it's talking about. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a relaxed assurance that comes into the life of a person who has that kind of a spirit and an attitude. You don't have to be defensive. You don't have to be combative. You can be open and relaxed. And it's not just having to be right all the time and to have one's own way all the time. That's a terrible life to have to be right all the time. That's a great strain on you. And it's a great strain, you know, to have your own way all the time. I think of Matthew 5:5, you know, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that are humble, that are patient under injuries, that are open. They shall inherit the earth." And I finally figured out one day how come that is. Because the meek inherit the earth, the self-assertive die of coronaries at an early age. It's too great a strain. It really is. So he talks here about submission isn't a general attitude toward everybody. But then, of course, there is submission in these specific situations, as we talked about a little bit ago, whether it's husband and wife, parent, children, governors and governed, the employers, employees, spiritual leaders, and spiritually led. In each one of those, it's God's order. He commands it and he expects it in everyone of those relationships. Now, what does it mean to submit? Well, to submit means surrendering to the will or control of another. And often after resistance or conflict. Something that doesn't necessarily come easy. And I'd like to underscore that, because the scripture we're going to pursue this evening points this out. I mean, if it's totally easy, then what virtue is that? What grace does that take? What particular Christian virtues did that take? And it's surrendering. Now, mankind is to surrender to the will of God. You know, many people think that the problem with human beings is information, that they're ignorant. And if we get more information to them, that will make the difference. The Bible says the problem with human beings is not information, it's that they're rebels. They're in rebellion. It's not just anarchy, which would do away with all authority. It's rebellion, which would substitute one authority with another, namely their own, in the place of God. See, that's what pride is. It's competition. So, the word submit is to surrender. I mean, give in to the will or control of another. And sometimes after resistance or conflict. It's not always easy. Wives are to surrender to the will of the husband. Children surrender to the will of the parents. Citizens surrender to civil authorities. Employees surrender to the will of an employer. Spiritual followers to surrender to the leadership of spiritual leaders. Now, you can't squirm out of that. Does that sound strong? Is that more than you can take? Does that make you feel very scary down inside? Well, that's okay. But I'm trying to emphasize that God says that the response to authority is to be submission. And submission means surrender. Now, maybe you need to think about that for a little bit. Maybe you are squirming right now in a terrible situation in business. Or maybe in your home. I don't know. And the very thought that you to submit and that word implies surrender, boy, maybe it does more than just sort of make you nervous. It may raise your hackles. But I wanted to have it clear that you can't squirm out of it. Now, I would ask you this. Are you willing? If God says to do it, are you willing? Well, are you willing to be made willing? Well, yes, okay. Now then, if that's the case, we have some very specific instruction on how to submit to authority. And our teacher for the rest of the time is going to be Peter. Peter has some wonderful things to say, very explicit, practical instruction on how to submit to authority. So therefore, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, for the good part of the rest of the time, that is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. And when you find it, we're going to begin with verse 13. And we're going to take this section by section, maybe even bit by bit. And the subject now is how to submit to authority. Beginning at verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. We'll stop right there. How do you submit to authority? For the Lord's sake. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Talks about slaves and masters. It says, as to the Lord. Christ is to be preeminent in your attitude in submission. That's where you start. It is not for the person's sake, it's for the Lord's sake. Dr. Howie Hendricks tells how he got on a plane in Boston. This plane had been delayed and delayed and delayed. And like so often, you know, they say, well, there'll be a 20-minute delay and then another 20 and then another 20. And it was loaded with disgruntled businessmen when finally it took off from the ground. Not only disgruntled, irritated, complaining. And there was especially a disgruntled, irritated businessman sitting right across the aisle from Howie Hendricks. Then he began to notice the graciousness with which that stewardess handled that irritable man. And he was amazed at her. The poise, the control, and the graciousness. So much so that he decided that when things sort of settled down, he went and told her, he said, I've noticed how well you handle that gentleman. I was just amazed. And I would like to write a letter of commendation to the American Airlines for your work, if you wouldn't mind just letting me have your name. And she said, oh, I don't work for American Airlines. He was on an American Airlines plane. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Oh, she said, I work for Jesus Christ. Well, he said, tell me about that. He said, well, every time when I go out on a trip, my husband and I stop and pray that I will be a good representative of Jesus Christ on my job with his airlines. And we try to serve Jesus Christ. Now that is what Peter's talking about here. Submit yourselves, whatever you do, this submission, whether it's an employer or whether it's civil authorities or whatever it might be, for the Lord's sake. So it's not just submitting to a husband or to a parent or to an employer. It's submitting to Christ for his sake. Now that does make a different dimension, doesn't it? And another reason is, not only because of who he is and how you love him and your gratitude for him, but also that denotes a firm grip on the sovereignty of God. Now, if you have a firm grip on the sovereignty of God, the question of submission to authority will concern you a whole lot less. Because you will say to yourself, he told me to submit. As best I understand it from the Bible, that's what he says. And I'm going to do it. And I believe that he is both willing and able to look out for me if I do what he says. Now that's what I call a firm grip on the sovereignty of God. So Peter says, and it's in other relationships as well, how do you submit to authority? First, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Then secondly, how? In tough situations. And he points out here in this passage, these next verses, three tough situations. He doesn't pick the easy ones. They're tough ones. The first has to do with civil authorities. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now Peter had lived under King Herod, had he not? He knew about that situation. I was reading yesterday that the time that this was written, the emperor was Nero. But Peter says, submit not only to the king and those that he sends, but honor him. Honor him. That's how to deal with the civil authorities. Take the next tough one, slaves. I read that there were 50 to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. And here he's talking about the case of a slave with a harsh master. Not just a good one, but the harsh one. How do you submit? How are you to act? How are you to live in that kind of a situation? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable with God. To this you were called, because Christ also left you an example. That is what he did. Well, in those days, many had it really hard. And here's very clear, specific instruction in what to do in that kind of a case. Now, do you have a situation right now, maybe at work, where you think it's hard? You better think about that second time. Maybe right now you're looking for a way out of it. And maybe God does want you to get out of it in some way. But maybe not. After I had lived with Dawson for, I don't know, maybe a couple years, I began to think he was too hard on me. And I felt like I did 10 things, 9 right, 1 wrong. What did I hear about? The 1 thing that was wrong. That's what I thought. And he was hard on me because he loved me. I see that now. But I had about all I could stand. And I did review, I learned such verses like, it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would survive for a week or two. And then that wasn't enough anymore. So finally one day, I was at Hume Lake, California, out there at that conference grounds. I got out on a huge boulder one afternoon, and I decided to find out from God whether he wanted me to stay with Dawson or to leave him. And I told the Lord I thought he was too tough on me. Thought he was harsh with me. And so the Lord had a little talk with me and I with him that afternoon. And through a series of scriptures, the Lord led me to commit myself to stay with him. And I remember I told the Lord, I'll stay and work with Doss, whatever it means, including shining his shoes. I'll do whatever I ought to do. Now, the Lord could have led me to leave, but he didn't. He led me to stay. And, of course, as I look back on it now, I dread to think what I would have missed had I just walked out because I thought it was a little tough. Well, the spirit of things here. Suppose he was harsh. And he wasn't as harsh as I thought he was at that time. I'd have missed out. Now, it could be that some of you are just chafing under a difficult situation. Well, you may be able to take a second look at it. Maybe God has something to teach you in that situation. And you know what you can do? You can ask the Lord to help you to make everything serve to be useful. Good, bad, or indifferent. To serve to do what? To ask God to make everything that comes into your life serve to make you more like Christ. And maybe that's what God could be doing in that situation. And maybe you ought to be giving thanks instead of chafing under it. And if you do, it'll certainly help your digestion. It really will. Help your whole attitude. You won't get so tired or anything else. I remember when I first got this job, I was sort of half tired all the time. And a psychologist by the name of Dr. Henry Brandt came here to speak, and so I asked him if I could see him one afternoon. And I told him my problem. He listened for about 20 minutes, and then he said, well, I think I know your problem. I said, well, what's that? He said, I think you're a resentful person. Well, I resented that remark very much, I can tell you. How could a man in 20 minutes tell that I was a resentful person? Well, he said, tell me about it. Well, he said, I think that the men who work for you, you're resentful of them. Oh, no, I don't. I love them. I lay down my life for them. No, he said, I think you're resentful of them. They don't know how big a job you have. They don't know how busy you are. And yet they come in what they want to talk with you about, and this one comes with that, and this one comes with that. You can't get at what you think you ought to do, and you're resentful of their intrusions. In fact, he said, you're probably an irritable father at home. And no wonder you walk around half tired. He was right. He was right. You know, sometimes we think, I need a 2-week vacation. Listen, a change of attitude might do you more good than a six-month vacation. Because if you take a bad attitude on vacation, you come back with the same bad attitude, you're still going to be around half-tired. And it may be that situation under which we're chafing is something you ought to give thanks for instead of complaining about all the time. That's what Peter is talking about here, in how to behave in that kind of a situation. So, we have three tough situations. An emperor like Nero or a king like Herod. Yeah, the tough situation of being slave to a harsh master. And the third one, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the case of being a Christian wife to a heathen husband. Wives, he says, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. God is able to handle your situation. He can take care of you. Really, he can. A little something I'd like to pass along to you that helped me a great deal in situations like this. You know how sometimes you feel like everywhere you look, things are going bad? And seven or eight major things have just fallen in upon you. One thing I can tell you about that, that's not from God. That's the devil. God doesn't overwhelm you. The devil tries to. The scripture says the enemy comes in like a flood. Well, what do? When you think you have a problem at home, problem in business, problem with the relatives, problems here, it seems like every side. Well, this is something that's helped me a great deal. Because I used to think, well, if I just had a week to get off somewhere in the mountains of Colorado and get by a nice quiet stream somewhere and just get my head straight, oh, how I could just use that week. But you know, you can't get that week, and so you think, well, if I just had a weekend. And you can't get the weekend either. Then you think, well, if I just had one day off of myself somewhere where I could just think these things through and get my head straight, and you can't get the one day. Now, I've got a little book out called How to Spend a Day in Prayer. Now, if I write another little booklet, it will be 60 minutes is par. It's amazing what you can do in 6 minutes, 60 minutes. I have a place that I go back up in the rocks way back over there when I really need to meet God, a time like I'm just describing. And it doesn't take all that much time. I only go there when I really mean business. So I'll go there, and I've got a few key scriptures that I review for the Lord. Then I take those major problems that are bugging me, that are weighing me down, one by one, and give them to the Lord. Now, Lord, if the navigators are mistreating people in that part of the country like I hear they are, and I hear about this once in a while, Lord, I give that situation to you. And I believe you can straighten that out and handle it all by yourself. I give that to you. You've invited me to do that. Cast your burden on the Lord. Then take the second one. Now, Lord, if that's the case, I'm giving that to you also. I give you this. And I believe you can handle that one all by yourself. And just one by one, commit them to the Lord. Second step. Now, Lord, I resubmit myself to you. I surrender. I am your servant. And if you want me to do anything about any of these situations I've just turned over to you, all I ask is that you prompt me. And whatever you prompt me to do by your Spirit, that I'll do. And leave it there. Now, sometimes an idea will come to mind about one or two of those things right then. Maybe as you're walking back to the car. Maybe the next day. And maybe out of 7 or 8 items, the Lord may prompt you to do something about 2 or 3, and do that, and leave the rest with Him. He is well able to handle them all by Himself. And I think Peter is saying here, look, God is able to handle Nero. He's able to handle your master. He's able to work in the life of your pagan husband. Trust me with it. Leave me with it. And I'll prompt you as to what you ought to do. Now, so often is the case, you know what he prompts you to do? The very thing of my next point. You not only do you submit, like Peter talks about here, for the Lord's sake, submit in the tough situations, but you also submit with a right spirit. That is very, very important. You are to submit with a disarming, Christ-like, winning spirit. First of all, a spirit that is disarming. Now look again then at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Here in that little section, you remember, he's talking about the civil authorities, how to relate to governments and oppressive ones. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And then a little later, verse 17. Not only that, do good so they have nothing to say, but not only that, take a positive step, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Now, this is a good illustration of this. He himself demonstrated it. In Acts chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, it tells how that Peter and John were on their way to the temple one afternoon. And there they saw this man who had been lame from birth, a beggar. And he looked up at them expecting to receive some kind of a gift. And you recall how Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and he went around the temple area leaping and praising God, and all the people gathered together and wondered what this was all about. Well, this got to the religious and the civic leaders, and they were upset about this. So they had Peter and John arrested overnight, put them in prison overnight. The next morning, they were taken out, and in Acts chapter 4, here they were, set before the city leaders. And Peter gave that marvelous testimony. And after he gave his testimony, the scripture says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." They marveled at these guys. Because, well, they not only, you know, hadn't gone to the right schools, they hadn't gone at all, apparently. Then it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That stuck out all over them. There was a spirit, there was an atmosphere about them. And this word boldness means an unembarrassed freedom of speech. So, and then it says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." There stood the evidence of God's power working through their lives, and there's nothing those leaders could say against it. There he stood. They had healed somebody. They had a great spirit. Here was the evidence. That, I think, is what he's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, 15. That's the testimony that God wants of his people. That kind of a life, in that kind of a setting, is a very disarming thing. It's disarming, a submissive spirit is. Now, oftentimes, we think that somehow or other, that's the weak side of the equation. The strong side of the equation is the authority part. And that the weak side is the submissive part. Well, wait a minute. Let's go a little bit farther. Look at the spirit he talks about that slaves are to have. In the next section there, he said, "Now, submit not only to the good ones, but to those who are harsh. That if you suffer for good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And verse 21, because for to this you were called. This is your calling. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. That kind of a spirit is a Christ-like spirit. It's a Christ-like spirit. And that's the willingness to suffer. It was the spirit of the early church. You remember how the apostles had been once more in prison, Acts chapter 5. It says they came out and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, if that happens to us, what do we think? What did I do wrong? I must not have read the book on how to approach people properly. That somehow or other, if I'm not popular, not received, if I'm any time rejected, I must have done something wrong. Not necessarily. No. So it's a willingness to suffer. Now, I don't know how you are. I think I probably do. But I don't like pain of any kind. Not even hunger pain. Nothing. Never, since I was a boy. That's why I've been chubby since I was a kid. Suffering, pain, no, don't like it. But I'm sure you know this, and if you don't, I can vouch for it. You show me any Christian being greatly used of God, and if I know them well, I'll be able to share with you a secret cross of some kind that they're bearing. You can just count on it. It's there. Maybe health. Maybe a handicapped child. Maybe some irresolvable problem. Maybe some persistent human adversary. But I'll guarantee you that there is some nagging cross or thorn in the flesh. Because you have to remember, Christians, that there's a cross at the center of the universe. And Jesus said that a disciple was to take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. You're to lay aside that which is rightfully your own, deny yourself, and take up the cross. And what did Jesus do when he took up the cross? He took upon himself that which was not his. Our sins, our transgressions, our problems, our griefs, our sorrows. He suffered. And he left us an example that we are to follow in his steps. Someone has said that if you are suffering without succeeding, it's that someone may succeed after you. If you are succeeding without suffering, it's because someone suffered ahead of you. But somebody always pays. There's a price to be paid. Like leadership. Leadership is paying a price, and when you quit paying the price, you quit leading. It's just about that simple. So God's way is the way of the cross. So as I said a little while ago, don't just bear opposition, problems, harshness, whatever it may be. Use it. Use everything to make you more like Christ, even a harsh boss. So, Peter says now, you are to submit to these authorities and do it in the right spirit. A disarming spirit, a Christ-like spirit, and then what I might call a winning or maybe even a powerful spirit. And that's in the case now of the wife with a non-believing husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Listen to it again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of you do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. Interesting to say. He didn't say leave. He says, don't leave and don't preach. I remember I've had a number of opportunities to tell a lady about 1 Peter chapter 3 who's come to me after a church service or a conference about a non-believing husband. I think of one right now. She said, I can't just get him to come to church. I just keep after him to come to church. So I took her to this passage and the first thing was to quit keeping after him to come to church.
Stop it.
And then don't preach to him. Don't pester him. Don't nag him. Do what it says here. And in time, his hostilities, his prejudices will be worn down, and he'll come to Christ. And he did. I wonder how many of you men, came to know the Lord through the influence of your wife. I did, knowing Lucy before I became a Christian. How many here could say that the predominant influence in your life to come to know the Lord was your wife? How many men could say that? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, about 14 of us. That's what he's talking about here. So there's a good word, isn't there? It works. It works. Because this kind of a spirit that Peter talked about is disarming, is Christ-like, and it's powerful. And I'll repeat it again. We have the mistaken idea that the submissive side of the equation is the weak part. Either it's the powerful part, exemplified by the Lord Jesus himself. Well, that kind of helps get a little different slant on it, doesn't it? Encourages a little bit. And then maybe God and heaven and the Word are behind that kind of an attitude, which they very definitely are. Okay, now to sum up, Peter says to submit to authority for the Lord's sake, do it in the tough situations and with the right spirit. Now we just have a little sort of a PS or another point that I wanted to take here. I had several, but I've just narrowed it down to one. And that is the problem of submission to illegitimate authority. What do you do when the authority is not legitimate? Well, illegitimate exercise of authority should be respectfully resisted. Illegitimate exercise of authority should be respectfully resisted. And we'll go to Peter again for instruction on what to do in that situation. Over in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, how does it say it in the King James there? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. One little kid was learning that verse and started to quote it. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adviser, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Well, I'm afraid that's all too often the case. Your adviser, the devil. He said, resist him, Peter says. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. James tells us in James 4:7, resist the devil. He has exceeded the bounds of his authority. He's an illegitimate authority. Resist him, and he will flee from you. But just a little sidelight here. You're to do it respectfully. You mean resist the devil respectfully? Well, let me read something to you anyway. Here he's talking about these people who don't understand authority and authorities. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and listen, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. So I said a moment ago, the illegitimate exercise of authority should be respectfully resisted. Also, that's true with men who have extended their authority too far. And here we again come to the experience and the actions of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Let me read them to you. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now they resisted the authority, didn't they? They were told not to speak anymore. He said, well, you decide. I mean, how can we do that? Is it right to obey you or God? There was a respect in his tone, wasn't there? And yet there was a firmness about it too, a commitment to resistance. The same would be true a little bit later, again with Peter, over in Acts 5:29, when they had another experience. And Peter and the other apostle replied, we must obey God rather than men. And he went on to explain it. Resistance, respectfully done. Now many have suffered for that principle, haven't they? We have a ministry in some countries that we don't necessarily put on our mailing list. And I went to one of these Eastern Europe countries a couple years ago, and I had a very, very touching weekend. I went to the home of a man, a brother, one of the fine Christian laymen of that particular place. He had been the head of a factory. But his testimony had gotten too strong, apparently, for the authorities, so he ended up being the custodian. But you can't keep a good man down. So soon he got a transfer to another kind of business. And he worked his way up. And at that time I was there, he had 19 employees, one-third of whom had come to know Christ. And in that little group also was a professor. Now the professor, I was walking home with him one evening after a meeting. I had spoken to about 80 young people, and I didn't know why these five older men were there. I found out later that it was an unauthorized meeting, and the five men knew if there was any strangers there. So I walked home with one of them, and he was telling me about what had happened to him with his testimony for Christ in the university. They had taken away his professorship and reduced him to a researcher. Well, I said, how does that make you feel? How about that? He said, well, first of all, everybody in the university on the faculty knows why that happened to me. So that in itself has put Christ before them. I said, what about the finances? Oh, he said, the government or the state pays my salary, but the Lord meets my needs. Fantastic. Then we had dinner at a home. Well, what a loving home with a family. And there was the dad sitting down at the end who himself had been in prison for 5 years because of his testimony. And they began to sing some Christian hymns in English, a little bit loud for me. We were in sort of an apartment complex. And, of course, I thought there'd be, you know, police at every door. And I was probably more nervous than normal because I wasn't used to that kind of a situation. And then, I mean, suppose you get, somebody comes in here, you get arrested. Well, one of them says, if we refuse to go to jail, how will God get a missionary there? Well, I thought to myself, there's First Testament, first century Christianity, isn't it? And yet, you know what that little group had done? They had built a cabin on a lake for the minister of culture, under whose authority all the church work is in that country. Very respectful. And yet, like Peter, we're going to obey God rather than man, regardless of what it costs us. Well, I tell you, I came away from there so blessed, so challenged, it has just not left me to this day. Now, they've learned how to submit with a great spirit and how to resist when necessary. Now, there's a very practical, up-to-date illustration of what Peter's talking about and what Peter exemplified and what God expects of us. Illegitimate authority should be respectfully resisted. Now, tonight I have a one-sentence summary. Response to biblical authority is biblical submission. That's all. The response to biblical authority is biblical submission. Now, tomorrow night in our fourth session, then, we'll talk about the exercise of authority. So we have prayer. Lord, as we ask at the beginning, would you take some parts of what has been shared tonight from the Word, or by way of illustration, and help us apply it to our lives back home, our family situation, our work situation, whatever it may be, our church situation, to know how to live and respond to the matter of authority and submission that you have set up. Help us to apply it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.